Thank you very much. Can choir, we appreciate you. And we thank the Lord for what you have prophesied. We have come here, and as we go, we'll not go back to the old thing. The Lord do it in your life. The Lord do it in the lives of the people you prophesied to. Church, good morning. God bless you. And bless you again. And bless you every day. Now, Reverend Bishop Chairman, he said, I came from, somewhere there, and I came down here. We're talking about Jesus, who came from the highest heaven. And he came to the low earth, and came and then went down to the lowest to bear all our sin, all our shame, all the evil we have done. He bore everything. Not only that, he came down from on high and came so low to take the people who are low to the highest place. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that he may take the sons of men and take them to be sons of God. He wants us to be like him. He that believeth in me, the works I do, he shall do. And greater works, think about that. Jesus came, the highest of the highest. And he did what no other person has done on earth. And he said, you, as you believe on him, the works he did, you will do. Then he said, greater works than this shall ye do, because I go to the Father. What does that mean? He's gone there, he's interceding for us. He paid the price, did everything, and so that you'll have the benefit of what he has done, is now praying for you, interceding for you. The anointing you receive here, you go out with the intercession of Christ, you will succeed in ministry. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. You put so much value on us that you sent the greatest gift you could send from heaven. He died for us. He rose for us. He's interceding for us. And he wants us to be the people you created us to be. Adam could not be the person you created him to be. But you've given us a chance greater than that of Adam, greater than that of Eve, that we will be the copy. A sample has been given, and then we're going to be conformed unto Christ. Accomplish it in every life. And Lord, we pray the ministry of everyone here will shine brighter and brighter until the perfect day. Thank you, Lord, for the answer. In Jesus' name we pray. You are blessed. God bless you. You can sit down. As we round up the series of an anointing that we have been looking at, we've had the first message, just to understand the anointing. We've had the second message, the understanding we had gave us expectation. And the expectation led us to the experience now. As we have understood, as we're expecting, as we're experiencing now, what do we do with what we have got and what we will yet have? The message today is reaping the end time harvest with the anointing that transforms. Reaping the end time harvest with the anointing that transforms. When you look at the anointing that Jesus himself had, look at Luke chapter 4, reading from verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Christ. And of course, you understand that he came and lived as the perfect man. Yes, perfect God, perfect man. But to demonstrate how we, the children of men, could live, he lived like a perfect man. And he said, all he did by the commandment of the Father, and he did by the anointing of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Then he says, because he has anointed me. If he needed anointing, we need anointing. He said, the Father has anointed him. You remember Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Ghost and with power. That's why he went about doing good, healing all who are sick, saving all who repent, transforming the lives of the people that lean on him and believe on him. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor are the people that have nothing to pay for their salvation, nothing to pay for life eternal. And it says, he has sent me. The Father sent him for a purpose, and he never left that purpose. He sent him to heal the brokenhearted. Many things break our hearts, but the Father sent him here so that he will heal and mend and restore the broken heart. And it's to preach and proclaim deliverance to the captives. And also he is to give the recovering of sight to the blind. Blind. The people who are blind physically. But all creation have been blinded spiritually. And Isaiah asked, who is blind like my servant, seeing many things, perceiving nothing? And then he tells us that to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The anointing is for a purpose, and the purpose is very important. And as we have said, the anointing is not just to shake, it's not to run, the anointing is not to jump. The anointing is spiritual, it's not to demonstrate physical strength. And then, before he left, he told his own disciples, Acts chapter 1 verse 8, because now he was passing on the work unto them. When Jesus was here, you know who he ministered to? He ministered to the Jews principally, to the people of Israel principally. And yet the Bible says God so loved the world, not only Israel. But as you look at the people that Jesus ministered to, he ministered majorly, mainly to those Jews. But he still knew that he was a minister, he was to give salvation to the rest, to the whole world. And so he told his own disciples, now stay in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power, immersed in power, enveloped in power. And now he tells them, Acts 1 verse 8, and he says in Acts 1 verse 8, but he shall receive power. Amen. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The same Holy Ghost that came on Christ as a dove. He said, you stay there in Jerusalem, pray, and you will have power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Samaria, in Judea and in Samaria. Look at that word, both. See the way many people take evangelism and the harvest. They say, ye shall be witnesses unto Christ first in Jerusalem, and when you finish, then you go to Judea, and when you finish there, you go to Samaria, and when you finish there, you get to the uttermost part of the earth. If you use that word first in Jerusalem, rather than both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, if you say, well, we've not finished walking here, we've not finished evangelizing here, we've not finished telling everybody here in Jerusalem, and they have not all responded first in Jerusalem, and you stay there, you will never get to the next point, to Judea. Why? As you are preaching, some are dying and new babies are being born. Do you know that in the world, all over the world, millions are born every month? Millions. Millions of children are born every month. So if you stay in Jerusalem, first in Jerusalem, and then when you finish there, you'll never go to Judea. But witnesses unto me, both, they go on simultaneously. One Jerusalem, and now we're in Ahoda. After Ahoda, we're going to another place. Oh, they say, Pastor, you're not going too far. You spread yourself so thin, and you're not go deep. No, Christ did not say that. Go to every place. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the where now? Uttermost part of the earth. That's what he told them. And that's what we're going to do. Amen. That's what we'll keep doing. And as we think about that, already we know how to get the anointing. We have the anointing. I have the anointing. You may not feel it, it's by faith. You have the anointing. What he gives, I receive. What I receive, I'm going to use for God. I'm going to concentrate this time on this new anointing. New anointing. When I say new anointing, I mean New Testament anointing. Now, many people, when they say anointing, 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 they say, anointing of Elijah, come on me. Mm-mm, that's not New Testament. The anointing of Elisha, come on me. That's not New Testament anointing. The anointing of Moses was given for one purpose. Get the nation Israel to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Get them water out of the rock. Get them manna from heaven. That's not your anointing in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you're not, praying for manna to fall. You are not praying for water to come out of the rock. In the Old Testament, the old anointing, you're not looking for, the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud to guide you in the way. Look at that road there. There's a signboard here. You want to go from here to, Port Harcourt or anywhere. You see all this. Follow those signs. The Lord is not going to give pillar of fire, pillar of cloud to lead you now in the way. The anointing he had was for his calling. Look at Joshua. Joshua had anointing. What kind of anointing? Rise up. My servant Moses is dead. Therefore, go before these people. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you, given to Israel. Go before them, wage war. Joshua was not converting the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites. He was not saving them and leading them to repentance. He was bringing judgment upon them. That's not the anointing we have in the New Testament. David, a man after my own heart, and Samuel poured the oil of anointing upon him, and the Spirit of God came on him in chapter 16, chapter 17. The anointing began to work, and He slew Goliath and all those Philistines. The Israelites ran after them and conquered them and destroyed them. That's not the anointing we have in the New Testament. The anointing of the New Testament is going into all the world and preach the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And so you're not, you know, going back to the old time anointing. Here is Elijah now. Elijah was sitting there by the rock, and a king had sent for him. And the king said, get that man for me. And he knew why. And so Elijah stood there, and he said, man of God, come down. The king wants to see you. If I be a man of God, let fire come down, consume you, captain, and the 50. And the fire came down and consumed them. The anointing we have is not like that. Because I came not to destroy, but to save. And now he gives us that mandate. He gives us that great commission, and he says, don't call fire down. That's what those two apostles, James and John, that's what they were looking at. The Samaritans will not receive you. Lord, do you permit us to call down fire from heaven, burn them up? Like Elijah did. No, I didn't. I'm not giving you Elijah's anointing. I'm giving you the New Testament anointing. Testament means covenant. The New Covenant anointing. And that New Covenant anointing, New Testament anointing, is to make us reap the harvest of the world for Christ. I pray you understand. Because I hear many people, sometimes we make mistakes in our singing. Sometimes mistake in our preaching. Sometimes mistake in our interpretation of a word in the Bible. The days of Elijah, they are here. Make me another Elijah today. Well, if you understand, they are another Elijah of the New Covenant time, of the New Testament time, that's good. But you are thinking of Elijah of that time, and what he did, and how he brought fire on this and brought this one down. If you are thinking of that, that is wrong. But New Testament anointing for me. New Testament anointing for the ministers and for everyone in Jesus' name. Now, watch in Jerusalem. Let that power come upon you. And ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And they waited, and they all waited in the upper room. And the day of Pentecost suddenly came. And then there was a sound from heaven. And a wind that blew in the whole building, in the whole house. And then tongues of fire came on each of them. And the people gathered. And as the people gathered, Peter rose up and began to talk to them. If you think these people are drunk, number one, the anointing gave a spontaneous message. He didn't know they were coming. He didn't know what will happen. And as they all gathered spontaneously, he opened his mouth. That's the anointing. Open your mouth wide, and heaven will fill your mouth with the appropriate message. And so he pointed at him, you killed, you destroyed Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he's our Savior. And then he quoted one or two verses of scripture. We don't have to quote how many, 40 verses of scripture. Sometimes I do that if I'm teaching, but we don't have to do that. And then he concluded by saying, you are guilty of this. And the people said, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the anointing. Brought conviction on them. And then Peter replied, repent and be filled, baptized with the Holy Ghost, and repent and be baptized in water, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. Now, we know that because we've read it over and over, but Peter never thought of that. That word, for the gift is unto you, came spontaneously. That's the anointing. And then he told them, save yourself from this unto what generation? And 3,000 people believed. They repented, they believed. That is the anointing at work. And they were told, all those people that believed, they need to be running after them. They were running after the apostles, and they were in fellowship with the word, and fellowship in prayer. And great signs and wonders were done by the apostles. That the anointing of the New Testament. That's the anointing we're receiving. That's the anointing we're going to manifest. That's the anointing we carry. And everywhere we carry that anointing, it will work in Jesus' name. Now, what kind of work will that do for the New Testament anointing that comes upon us? Again, I'm going to use that word, transform. Because we've seen in the ministry of David, transform. We'll see the ministry of Elisha transform. Here we are now in the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of the New Testament ministers. Transform. What were they to do? Teach the word to convert sinners to the Lord. Teach the word to convert sinners to the Lord. The last word that Jesus gave his own disciples. Look at Matthew chapter 28, reading from verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Then, what's the next word there? Tell me, what's the next word there? Go ye. I know that, you know, many people, as I was growing as a Christian, I heard, go ye. And I felt I must rise up now and go. But understand, this is the last chapter of Matthew. Go ye. That starts with G. Now I learn that to get to G, I start with A. I come to B. I come to C. I come to D. I come to E. I come to F. And now I come to G, go E. A, abandon. Abandon your past life. Peter, you've caught all that. You will catch men. Now, leave what you have, and you abandoned everything. You must write your aim. And your aim must be clear and distinct. You abandon your sin. You abandon the past. And now, don't go yet. Abandon and accept the Lord as your personal savior. B is to believe. Believe on him. You know, we cannot just go. We believe. And as you believe, something new happens in your life. It says, repent ye, abandon the sin, and believe the gospel. And then it says, see, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What if these people did not count A, to abandon, B, to believe, C, to come? If you don't come, you cannot go. You come to Christ first. You come with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and you abandon, surrender everything unto the Lord, and believe in a very definite way, in a peculiar way. This is the only Savior of the world, and I believe in him in a way I don't believe in any other person. You come wholeheartedly unto him, and then whatsoever he says unto you, do it. You do, you do, you do. Did he say to repent? You do. Did he say to remain and abide with him? Do. Do you take him as the bridegroom of the bride? Do you take this man as the only man? You're getting married to him, and you abandon allegiance to every other man on earth. I do. And that's how we take Jesus. Now I do. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my all in all. Do. Then you can follow. Follow me. Follow me. What will this man do? That's none of your business. What if I will that he continues until I come? Don't bother about that. You follow me. It's the people that have taken those steps. It's not talking to them. Talking to Peter, talking to John, talking to all those apostles. You abandon, you believe, you come, you do, you follow. Now you can come to G. Now you can go. Go ye. And as you go, what do you do? He spelled it out for them as to what you do. Because now he says, after I said all power is given unto him on earth and in heaven, he now says, go ye therefore and teach. Go ye therefore and teach. Don't dabble into current affairs. Current affairs is good when you're talking outside to your neighbors. You know the politics, you know the civics, you know what is going on. Talk about that. But when you go, as I told you to go, you will teach the basics of the gospel. What the basic? We are all sinners. What the basic? We cannot save ourselves. What the basic? Only Christ can save. What the basic? Everyone who calls upon him and believes in him will be saved. He says, go teach them that. After teaching them those basics and they believe, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then he says, and lo, I am with you to the end of the world. There's another teach. The next verse there, verse 20, he says, after that, you're not discipling them. You're not teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It says, you know, at this time he's risen from the dead. He's no more in the grave. And as he comes to this side of the resurrection, he says, you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you know, there are preachers, they tell themselves, they don't tell me because I will not listen to them. They say, all that Jesus taught, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they said everything is gone. They say, all we need to listen to now, read the epistles about Acts. Read the epistles, Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and the, you know, Philippians, Colossians. Read that one. But what Jesus said, he said, you know, that one is gone. Why is it gone? When Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he says, on that basis, I'll be with you till the end of the world. He'll be with us. I said, he'll be with us. See, in that word transformer is to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now we come to R in the word transform. Restore, dead, backsliding saints, churchgoers, to life. Or restore them back to life. Jesus himself started with Peter. He said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you like wheat. Then he said, I'm praying for you. But Peter said, do I need prayer? I'm okay. I'm all right. That's what they think. They think they are strong by themselves. They think, I've been following Christ all these 3 years. Do I need prayer? Personal prayer? Do I need prayer? The priestly prayer of Christ? Do I need prayer? The prophetic prayer of the Lord that comes upon your life. It says, I will follow you anywhere. But Jesus overlooked that and said, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Because it was to backslide. The Lord saw that. The Lord did not make him backslide, but the Lord saw it. And then he says, when you're restored, you strengthen your brethren. You know how many people go on preaching, pushing, prophesying, going here and there, and yet they know in their hearts they are backsliding. Oh, but you see, we see manifestation in their lives. Yes, look at all these fans here, rolling and rolling. If we switch off the light, the fan will still keep on turning without that light because of the momentum it had gathered. All the time, electricity was there. There are people like that, they're backsliding, they are gone, and yet they continue activity. And Jesus said, the time comes, you're restored. And then after that restoration, you strengthen your brethren. And then we're told in James chapter 5, reading from verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err, brethren, if any of you, brother, sister, do err, brethren, if any of you, followers of Christ, do err, brethren, if any of you that had been saved by the grace of God, but if he errs from the truth, and one convert him, it was a brother, it was a sister, he erred from the truth. He came, he has not put his trust, his faith, his allegiance unto another Lord. He is now submitting his life unto another Lord. And you see him, the ministry of the anointing in our lives is to see that man and restore him. It's not just you, you know, shouting, singing, and waving and all that. No, the anointing comes to transform. The anointing comes to teach. The anointing comes to restore that backsliding brother, that backsliding sister. I think, you know, there are people in the church and they're taking brother as a title that's always there. Just like somebody's a man. Is a man, whether it's lying down or standing up or swimming in the sea or getting into the well or is whatever, is still a man. Many people have taken the title brother like that, sister like that, sister so and so. You see that fellow is gone back. It's no more following Christ. It's no more living the life he ought to live as a believer. But they keep on saying, brother, brother. Now, it's not a title that is just ticked on you just because you got, you raised up your hand one day over there. But you continue in the Lord. If he continue in my word, then tell me, are ye my disciples indeed? So if you see then one of the brethren err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth that sinner, he calls him sinner now. Didn't call him that brother, he was a brother. Didn't call him sister, he was a sister. But now converted the sinner from the error of his way, shall save his soul from death. Understand the Bible. shall save the soul of one of you, one of the brethren that has gone back. He needs restoration. Without that restoration, that individual is dead to God, and is just like a dead sinner that never came to the Lord. I see many people, preachers, I've met them, I've spoken to some of them. Their members are gone back into sin. And they say, they try to talk, but they measure their words because they don't want to have the anger, the wrath of that man. They're careful in what they say. And eventually, because of the usefulness of that man in the church, the usefulness of that man in their ministry, they say, well, if it's lost, that's in his hand. If he dies in his sin, that's in his hand. But we need his tithe and offering. That's selfish now. You want to get his money, even though he's throwing his soul into the sea. That's selfish. That's wicked. He has talent. He has gift. I want to make use of his gift, because without his gift, my ministry will not prosper. And so, because I need his gift, I see he's gone astray. I see he's living in sin, but he will settle himself with God. Let him give me the service, the gift, the expertise he has, so that I will prosper. I remember many years ago, that's the time the, IBM machine was kind of holding sway everywhere. And we had this manual typewriter we were using in the office that time. And this fellow brought this IBM machine. Not only that, he sent his secretary to, operate it for us, anything we wanted to do. And the man assured me that whatever you want, he has the money, he has, whatever it takes, and I should just tell him, and it's done. I said, thank you. I thought he was a brother. Just about that week or two after, I heard that the man now abandoned the first wife and was living with the second woman. And I called the secretary sent to us, I'm hearing this about your master. He said, Pastor, I won't tell you a lie, that is true. I said, carry this IBM machine, carry it back to him. Why do we need this IBM machine if the fellow is not living in the grace of God? So the man got it and he came to me. He said, Pastor, as I heard you said, they should return the IBM machine. I gave it. And then he said, Pastor, I had not taken this other woman when I sent that machine to you. So the machine is clean. I said, but if you continue like this, where will you spend eternity? That's the thing that should be important to the person that has the anointing. And I said, repent and make right your way. Do restitution. After you've done that, then we'll talk about machine. First, about your soul. When you see that somebody is gone astray, you don't just keep on using their gifts so that your own ministry will prosper, your own ministry will grow, and the people that are growing the ministry are going on their way to hell. Restore them. That's what the anointing does. God will help you. Amen. And God will keep on helping me. Amen. Say amen for me. Amen. Because, for me, it's one thing to tell the stories of the past. to say, this is what I used to do. But the question is, do I do that now? Can I do that now? The ministry has expanded. We're here, we're there. And if there are people that are key to the success of the present day ministry, and I hear that they've gone astray, they're living in sin, and yet they're serving, what do I do? Do I consider the Bible, or do I consider the growth of my ministry at the present day? The Lord wants us to remain faithful until the very end, that the people who walk with you, the people who serve, and they serve with the gospel, no matter how close they are to you, if they are not living right, we shall have the boldness, the courage, the conviction to say, my friend, we don't want to deceive them. My brother, my friend, I hear this is happening. Yes, pastor. But, I'll make up. Go and make up. Drop that thing. Pastor, if I drop this area of service, the ministry will collapse. You are not the one that makes a ministry to collapse or not to collapse. There is a God in heaven that helps the calling and the ministry and the work he has committed into our hands. Never you think that you are so indispensable, you're living in sin, and you're greater than God, that if you're not there, the ministry will collapse. That's blasphemy. God is here. Christ says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And he can do much more than you can do. So, preachers, pastors, ministers, don't be afraid. Say the truth. Live the truth. Handle the word of God just like it is in the word. Get them restored, and then they can move on. I'm waiting for a good amen. Awaken careless saints to liveliness. Awaken them. Many souls are sleeping. And Jesus came after they had prayed in the Mount of Gethsemane, and he found Peter sleeping, James sleeping, John sleeping. And he said, get up. Can you not pray with me? Wait with me. Intercede for me with me. Just 1 hour. He went back again. He came back. They were still sleeping. The people, their souls are sleeping. Their heart, spirit are sleeping. Their personality, they're sleeping. And I'm not talking of those who have worked hard for the Lord during the night and they didn't sleep in good time. And now when they come to the meeting, the flesh is demanding from them, give me some attention and sleep. So we find them sleeping, not those people. Those are good people. They just overworked last night. But the people that no matter how many hours they sleep on Saturday night, they come to your church and they're sleeping. And it's only when you say, in Jesus' name we pray, and people shout, then they wake up and they look at, oh, we're still in church. Wake them up. And the people who are so asleep, when temptation comes, they don't recognize temptation anymore. They just fall into that. When an offer comes from the devil, an offer comes from the world, they don't recognize the difference between the offer that comes from the Lord and the one that comes from the devil. They just take everything. Awaken them. The people who are here and there, and because they've been busy here and there, the souls they were to be watching over, those souls are gone. Awaken them, we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told in 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. In our earlier years in the Christian life, we knew that. We're very conscious of that. We're saved not to continue in sin. We're saved to be free from sin. And to live a life above reproach. But after so many years now of knowing the Lord, we find some of the believers chewing what they were not chewing at that time. Taking, you know it, what they were not take at that time. And we see some kinds of careless relationship between men and women, between so-called brothers and sisters. So much liberty, so much freedom between the men and the women. And they call this now fellowship. Did it have fellowship in those earlier days before you came? Of course we did. Did it have fellowship in the New Testament? Acts chapter 2. The people, they had fellowship, not the fellowship of the flesh, but fellowship around the word. Fellowship around the name of the Lord. It's not fellowship of the works of the flesh. Not fellowship of, flesh touching flesh. Flesh embracing flesh. And then their lives is just like so. It's like the only thing they can claim, we didn't go into this. Don't wait for that. That is not the way we started. And if we're going to live the life that the Lord expects us to live, we're way to righteousness and sin not. Indeed, earlier years, I can tell for myself, I can tell for the few people that I knew, if we were looking for job, we don't pay bribes to anyone. And I still remember that, on our roads here, one of our brothers was driving. As he was driving in, the checkpoint, they stopped him. Bring your particulars. They brought out all the particulars. They looked through. Okay, it's all right. But before you can pass this place, you give us, mention the amount. And the fellow said, no, I don't do things like that. Because, if they do it and they do it and they do it and we are all doing it and we come to job praying, we will stamp out corruption from our nation. We ourselves are part of the corruption. How will God answer that kind of prayer? So the man stayed there. 1 hour went, they called him. Man, you would have gone to your destination now if you just give us this amount. He said, no, I don't do that. Okay. They made him sit in his car again for another 1 hour, 2 hours. Then they called him again and said, young man, what's your problem? He said, no problem. Why are you not giving what we have told you? Other people have passed and they gave. What were asked there? Were you just there? He said, because I'm a Christian. But they said, all those other people that passed and gave us, they're not Christians. I don't know about them. I know about myself. I am a Christian. So they said, which church do you go? What did he say? He said, they were like, oh. Then that policeman spoke to all the other police people. He said, this man is deep alive. If you make him stay there for 5 hours, you'll not get 1 naira from him. So they said, you can go. I said, they said, that man carried the anointing with his action, with his refusal not to give the bribe. He was preaching the gospel to them. And eventually they asked him, of what church? And when he mentioned deeper, oh yes, we know that deeper life. They are not just deeper in doctrine, they are deeper in action. That's what the Lord wants us to demonstrate. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Then Paul the apostle added for the Corinthians, for some have not the knowledge of God. I pray we'll all have this knowledge, and the anointing will work in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to the next letter here. We're looking at N. Nourish the bride with the bread of life. Nourish the bride of Christ. In our churches, we have the bride of Christ. We have the people who have come out of the world and they are sold unto the Lord. And we're ministering to them every time. Your ministry should not weaken them. Your ministry should strengthen them. And your action, ministry, preaching, prayer, counseling, you take note that you're talking to the bride of Christ. And what you say to the bride, you are responsible to the bridegroom. And so we're told in Ephesians chapter 5. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, reading from verse 5, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Amen. I think we need to ask ourselves, you're a minister, you're a pastor, you're a leader in the church. Do you love the bride of Christ, the church, as Christ has loved you, has loved the church? And then husbands and wives. After all these many years that we have been preaching to husbands and wives, you think we don't need to do that again, but we still need to do that. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say compromise with your wife. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say change the word of God. Change your conviction. Because your wife says, I don't like this kind of conviction, this kind of consecration, this kind of surrender to the Lord, and this kind of absolute yieldedness unto the Lord. I don't like that one. If you love me, you must compromise and you must water down the word of Christ. No, madam, because we met Christ before you came in. And we committed our lives to Christ before you came in. And we gave him total allegiance, absolute surrender before you came in. Yes, the husband will love the wife, but not to the point of disobeying Christ. Well, we're not disobeying Christ. But then he said, he gave himself for you, that he might cleanse some water by the word, the water of the word, and so that you'll have a church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. I pray it will so prepare the church for the coming of the Lord, that when the Lord will come, he'll find the church the way the church ought to be, in Jesus' name. Now we go to the next letter here. We are coming to, what's the next letter here now? Sorry? F. We've done N, Now, S, sanctify. Sanctify. We'll so help the church that the church becomes sanctified and lives in sanctification. Whatever your definition of sanctification is, does not matter. Let's go back to the Bible. What's the meaning of sanctification in the Bible? To make holy, not just to assume holy, not just to reckon holy. God does not reckon holy what really in a practical way is not holy. It's not, I claim it, I have it. No, this one, we have to go on our knees and consecrate and totally submit and surrender ourselves to Christ and understand what the blood of the Lamb can do, can produce an Enoch that walks with God 300 years without blemish, without spot, and without anything that will disqualify him in the sight of the Lord. It's by grace, yes, and it's for godliness. Sanctification by grace, yet, is for godliness. And when God does that in our lives and is able to maintain what he has done, that is sanctification, and we help the church to have what Christ will be looking for when he comes. Jesus said, shall I find faith on the earth when I come? He's coming again. And what will he find in our lives? What will he find in the lives of the people we're ministering to? Let's help the church and stabilize them in the experience that Christ died for. Now we can go to F. F is to focus on true fellowship in the Lord. True fellowship in the Lord. The Lord is the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Whatever fellowship you have that cannot see the light of day, that's not true fellowship. Whatever fellowship you have with that man, not your husband, a man in your church, a man outside your church, whatever fellowship you have with him that cannot see the light of day, that's not true fellowship. Whatever fellowship you have with a man that if your husband were there, you wouldn't do that, that's not fellowship in the light and in the Lord. Whatever fellowship we have must be fellowship in the light. Give me a good amen. And whatever you're doing with a man, with a wife, with a woman, no matter who that man is, no matter how useful that man is. You see, there are people that think that this man is serving us well just to make him happy. How to have this kind of fellowship with him just to make him happy. And if your husband saw that kind of fellowship, your husband would say, what? This is what you are doing? Was somebody serving us? That's not fellowship. That one is sin. That one is evil. What our fellowship, the pastor, you know, we who are pastors, in my own personal ministry, for my own protection, I have the counseling room, and then there's a glass door, glass all through, so that the security man standing there outside the counseling room can see everything that is happening in the counseling room. If I stand, he can see. If I wave, he can see. We have that glass so that the life of the pastor is not a hidden life. So that the people out there can see inside there. In fact, everywhere I go, not just today, from long, long time ago, the whatever we call them, security or whatever, they are always with me. If I'm, you know, in the plane, there's somebody always there with me, apart from my wife. And if I'm in the house, anywhere, they're all there with me. And even if somebody came to say, Pastor so-and-so did this with me, I don't have to answer. The people who are with me every time, they will give the answer. Do you so protect yourself like that? Apostle goes into, you know, a room. He wants to do deliverance. Apostle goes into, you know, a chamber. He wants to do deliverance and locks the door. Nobody there. And then the lady is there, and the lady is telling stories, rolling eyes and everything. Well, you say she has a demon. Yes, I accept. Even her action, even her invitation, even her methodology, like Delilah, you can tell this one has, tell me now. And so eventually, Apostle soils his life, destroys his life, and the anointing of Samson is not able to deliver him from Delilah. Now he loses his sight. That's not the first thing. He lost his sense. He lost the spirit. He lost even the scriptures. Now he lost his very ministry. He took out his eyes. And you know, there are some things we lose, we can get back. There are some things we lose, we cannot get back. Samson, you know, get back those eyes. The spirit came back, the power came back, the forgiveness was there. There are some things forgiveness will not bring back. He lost those eyes forever. We want to be wise that the anointing we have, we go out not to destroy ourselves. What's my gain? I'm casting out a devil from one woman, one madam, one lady. And then a greater demon comes on the person that is casting out devil. God forbid. God forbid. It will not happen in our lives in Jesus' name. But fellowship, true fellowship is that which we have seen. This first John chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 3 here. That which we have seen, and that which, that's what we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6, it says, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. But verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. That's the desire of the Lord, to make us clean and remain clean from all sin. Now we come to the next letter, that's O. That's occupy in soul winning with leaders and the laity. That is, we so teach our leaders, our ministers, our pastors, our workers, that as Christ has said, we all occupy until he comes. And the laity, that means the people, the members of the church. We also instruct them. We inspire them. We guide them and lead them to really evangelize, to carry out what Jesus had said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. It says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And after that, it said in verse 13, it said, therefore, verse 12, a certain noble man went into a far country, like Christ now has gone into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to come. Jesus to return. And Jesus is coming, returning again in Jesus' name. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, what did he say? And said unto them, what did he say? What did he say to you? Say that again. Has he come? He's still to come. Are you occupying now? Yes, in theory. Or yes, in practice. You know, there are people that they, and these people, they read the Bible. These people who come to ask me and talk to me, they, you know, if I ask them, they can even quote you from, you know, from memory. What's Luke chapter 19, verse 13? Oh, they said, occupy till I come. But they are coming to ask me question. They say, pastor, when are you going to retire? I said, remind me again, Luke chapter 19, verse 13. Remind me there. Then ask me the next question. When are you going to retire? Do you see contradiction there? They know. The Lord has said, occupy till I come. And now they are asking, when are you going to throw the words of Jesus aside? When are you going to take on the principles of the world? There, they retire. And then you bring that to the man, to the woman, to the church, that God had said, occupy till I come. And you want the words of Christ to be put down and the practice of the world to be lifted up. We're going to occupy until he comes. Amen. You will occupy until he comes. And I will keep on doing it until, you know, it's even a great privilege, you and I, that the Lord will say, I should take his word and take it to the people that need to hear. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. That he will not be here to be telling them directly. And then he points to me and he points to you and he says, go tell them. He has angels, myriads of angels in heaven. He could have sent them. Well, he sent angels before. He sent angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent angels to Abraham. He sent angels to the mother of Samson. He sent angels to people in the Old Testament. But now he says that era is gone, that we are now to preach the gospel with the anointing, and he has given us the anointing, and we're going to do it. Something that angels, not that they will not do, they will do it if God told them to do it, but that they cannot do it. It says to you, to me, occupy till I come. We will do it in Jesus' name. R is to revive righteousness and holiness as lifestyle. Revive. Righteousness, holiness as lifestyle. And that's what the Lord has called the church to do. That the world will know that the church is different from the world. It tells us in Luke chapter 1 verse 74. It says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And it says in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's what we have to revive in the church. I know that good music is coming into the church, and worship coming into, very good, wonderful, but the music, as good as it is, will not ordinarily take people to heaven. If they do not have that grace that purifies, that cleanses, that makes us holy. I know that many other good things are coming. This one, that one. They're good. And we need them and we'll use them. But those things will not take people to heaven ordinarily without the preaching of the true gospel, the full gospel, the life transforming gospel. And so we preachers, if we abdicate a position, a calling, and we abandon what we're to do, and we say, praise the Lord, that something will do it. That thing there will do it. And of course, my singers, my choir, my band will take the church on. They'll feel, thank God, we came to church today. We don't even need the preacher, the pastor now. If they feel like that, we're wasting life in ministry. We are to revive righteousness and holiness as lifestyle. Not just, you know, today I happen to, you know, the dead clock is right twice a day. Look at that clock. It's dead. The battery is gone. The power is gone. And then you look at the wristwatch that is still working, and you see it's 6:30. And then you look at the dead clock, it's 6:32. That clock is right once in the evening and once in the morning, but it's dead. There are people that have holiness like that. It just so happens that once or twice a day they say the right thing, they do the right thing. No. But the righteousness that is lived as a lifestyle, the righteousness, the holiness that we have as a lifestyle, let us rise up as ministers and revive that. And the Lord will bless your ministry. The Lord will equip you. The anointing will do the right thing in your life in Jesus' name. Transform, transform. What's T? T. R. A. N. S. F. O. R. M. Move mountains with the mountain moving anointing from the Lord. The mountains there. Don't be moved by the mountain. Many of us are moved by the mountain. Here I am, I've prayed, I've consecrated, I've given all. And then I come out and I see a mountain, whatever it is, that tries to stop you, that tries to delay you, that tries to take your attention. And here we are. Look at the mountain. I would have gone and manifested the anointing. I would have gone and I will demonstrate the anointing. But look at the mountain. Paul the apostle said, none of these things moved me. The things I see, the things I hear, the things I feel, it says none of these things move me. Neither count I my life so dear, so precious, so indispensable unto me, but that I might finish the calling, the work that the Lord has given me to do in preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Move those mountains. Don't be moved by the mountain. If you didn't care of any mountain, of any jesting, of any gesture, if you didn't care of any criticism, if you didn't care for anything that anyone will say or do, you wouldn't have stopped. You'll jump over that hurdle and you'll move on. I said you'll move on. We started by the grace of God, Deeper Life, 1973, August. And from that very beginning, I had contrary voice, the people that said, don't do the Bible study like that. Just, you know, just sit around and then you sit in the circle too, so that they don't know who is teaching, who is not teaching. And they said I should do conversational thing. I asked, you know, we'll read this. What do you think? What do you think? And then I give my own. They said I should give my own opinion. And they said I should not be the final voice, because then if I'm the final voice every time, they will think I am the leader. Let another person, a lady in there, a man there, whatever he says, let's take that from the Lord. That's what they told me. And I said, thank you, sir, but I'm not going to do that. What the Lord had called me to is to stand like Peter, not in the same circle with all those Pharisees and what do you think, what do you say? No. And I continued this way. 1974 came, 75 came, 1980 came, 81, 85. All those years have come and gone. Now this is 2024. And I keep saying the same thing. The word of God that will make sinners to shake and to tremble and to be convicted and to rush to Calvary and to say, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. I need salvation. And by the grace of God, I've continued like that. You will continue in Jesus' name. You know, I've been in places that, you know, somebody will call me after that meeting and say, oh, well, thank God for what you said. But, you know, you are confrontational. You are too direct. You mention, and you even point at people, and that poor fellow there may think you are pointing to him. He said, you adulterous, if you don't repent, you will go to hell. They say, come, don't talk like that. Control yourself. If you cannot do without pointing your hand, put your hand in your pocket. And then just say, God loves everybody. Don't say God is angry with the sinner every day. Well, I used to say that. Do I still say that? Of course, that's the word of God. It's not my opinion that will save people. It's the word of God that will save people. And I'm not retiring, but I'm calling you before I retire. Come, stay by my side. What the Lord has done all these more than 50 years, if you do the same thing, And if you go to every community, I can tell you the places I have gone in River State, and the places I've gone in all the states of Nigeria, and the work, the preaching, the traveling did not make me weak. Am I weak?
No.
Are you looking at a weak person?
No.
In mind, I'm so strong.
Yeah.
In spirit, I'm so strong. In body, I'm still strong. I just want to pass to you everything God has done in my life. United together, we can take this country for the Lord. United together, we can take this continent for the Lord. United together, we can go beyond where we've been, and we can bring millions of souls that have not heard, we can bring them to hear. It's now your turn. I said it's now your turn. You have the anointing. You've got the anointing. But don't just keep it in your little chamber, in the house, in the conference here. Go out, manifest that anointing. Teach them, relieve them, resolve their problems, help them, and help them to come to know there is nothing they need in life that Christ cannot provide. Let's rise up now and say, Lord, this anointing I have got, I will manifest, use, explore, do it for the name of the Lord's sake. Open your mouth, open your mouth. Don't carry on like, you know, you have always done. Don't leave here and go back to the old style, old life. New Testament anointing gives you the courage, the boldness, the fiery disposition to live, to minister, to teach, like he wants you to teach. Teach the sinners that Jesus is Savior. Holy Savior, mighty Savior, great Savior, that shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Teach them. Teach them until they are converted. Convicted, converted, consecrated to the Lord. Restore the dead backsliders. Don't just carry on. Brother, sister, they're living in sin, brother, sister. As bad, as evil, as sinful as the world, brother, sister, no. Stop deceiving the members of the church who are backsliding. You are taking gifts from them. Restore them. Restore them. That's what the anointing does. Awaken the careless souls. Careless in action. Careless in character. Careless in behavior. Careless in the interaction between men and women. Awaken them to righteousness. Nourish them. The saving word, the sanctifying word, the stabilizing word. Nourish them. Nourish the bride or the bread of life. Stabilize them, the saints, in sanctification and love. They're not shaking anymore. They are not wondering what they believe or what they don't believe. Stabilize the saints in sanctification and love. Focus on true fellowship. Not fleshly fellowship. Focus. Control fellowship. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we deceive ourselves and we do not the truth. Occupy in soul winning with the leadership and with the laity. Revive righteousness and holiness in lifestyle. Not just once in a while, you take your stand. Lifestyle, character, from day to day, every moment, every time. Revive the consciousness, the passion, the desire for righteousness and holiness in lifestyle. Move the mountains. Don't allow the mountains to move you. There are people that might disobey you to your face. That's a mountain. Don't be moved by that. There are people that will reject the word. That's a mountain. Don't be moved by that. The people who mean to go to heaven will hear the word, accept the word, believe the word, consecrate to meet the demand of the Lord, and move on, move on, move on, in spite of mountains. Move on. In Jesus' name we pray. I said, in Jesus' name we pray. Say after me, Lord, I accept the word. Lord, I believe the word. Lord, I commit myself to the word. Lord, I will declare and do the word of the Lord. Lord, I enlist to continue carrying the gospel of Christ. Lord, I will follow without any deviation. Lord, from this day I go. Lord, from this day I go. With my heart, with my soul, with my mind, with all my resources, with everything I have, with everything I will have, with every partner I have, with every companion I have, I go. The Lord will go with you. His power will go with you. His grace will go with you. As you go, teach. As you go, restore. As you go, awaken. As you go, nourish the people. As you go, stabilize them in the Christian life. As you go, focus. Don't look this way, look that way, look this one, that way. Focus. And the Lord will be with you. As you go, occupy. As you go, revive. As you go, move, 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 and keep on moving. The God of glory go with you. The Lord of power go with you. The Spirit of the living God will be the energy within. You will not stop. Raise up those hands now. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. We bless your name for the word you have spoken to us. Now we know. We understand the anointing. We experience the anointing. And now we're going to reap the end time harvest with this anointing. I pray, Lord, your people will not disappoint you. You will not be disappointed in your people. That everyone will go forth in the strength and the might and the power of the Spirit of God. This nation, every local government, every village, every town, every city, this country, every region, every state, this nation and other nation will be brought on their knees before the Lord in Jesus' name. Lord, you are sending forth your army. A mighty army is going forth. No power will resist you. No power will be able to withstand you. No power will stop this evangelistic movement. Lord, use us any way, every way, anywhere, everywhere, until our last breath in Jesus' name. God in heaven, we come like Hezekiah. You told him, it's all over. pack it up. Set your house in order. And Hezekiah said, Lord, I still have something to do for you here. I don't want to go now. And you sent Isaiah back to him, and you gave him 15 years extra. Your people here, they've come this far, and there's still much land to be conquered. Lord, in your love, your mercy, your compassion, in your impartiality, give them more years to live and work. If you want to give any of us 15 extra years, Lord, I receive. Say, Lord, I receive. Long life without sickness. Long life without hindrance. Long life without anything stopping you on the way. You can go now in the strength of the Lord, in the power of the Lord, in the health that comes from heaven. Go labor. Go preach. Go occupy. He will meet you everywhere you go. He will show up. He will manifest his power on you, on your ministry, in your church, in the evangelistic field. The time has now come. The keys in your hand. Open the doors for the sinners to come into the kingdom. It is done for me. It is done in my ministry. It is done. Everywhere I go, you will see the manifestation and demonstration of the mighty power of God in your life, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.